Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so thankful that you've joined us on the radio today for what is our first broadcast in 2025. That sounds crazy to even say, but it is the truth. Happy New Year. Since our first program was aired on the first Sunday of January 2008, this actually makes the 17th anniversary of Words of Grace, with well over 800 radio programs produced. In fact, this is in the higher 800s, 887, I think, if memory serves, radio programs that we have produced locally and eventually throughout the region. Very thankful for that. If you've been a part of that journey, we can't thank you enough, and we're so grateful to the Lord that He has blessed you somehow through these efforts. Now, if you're a person that listens to Words of Grace, and God, in His providence, uses this radio ministry to be a blessing in your life and to help you in your walk with Christ, I'd love to hear from you. You can visit flintriverpbc.org and find a variety of ways there to get in contact with us here at the radio broadcast. Before sharing our message for today, I want to also invite you to check out a new film series. This film series is called Gospel Freedom, and it is a four-part docuseries contrasting the truth of salvation by God's sovereign grace and the peace and freedom that that brings to our lives with popular notions today, such as decisional regeneration and also lordship salvation. We collaborated in this project, and it really turned out well. Here's a description of this series from their website, which, by the way, you can find at gospelfreedommovie.com. Gospel Freedom is a documentary film docuseries that explores the subjects of grace, faith, and assurance. The goal of the project is to show individuals how they can be liberated from the burden of works-based salvation. Through compelling narratives and theological insights, we examine themes such as, is the work of Christ truly finished? What does it mean to be predestined? How does regeneration and faith fit into the scheme of salvation? With a commitment to countering the movements that distort the gospel message, Gospel Freedom seeks to herald the finished work of Jesus Christ and provide reassurance to troubled hearts. Viewers will be encouraged to look past themselves and fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Join us on this journey towards understanding grace, finding peace, and laying hold on the freedom only found in the gospel of His free and sovereign grace. Now, this is, again, a four-part docuseries, and episode one premiered on January 1st, just a few days ago. You can watch these on either the Gospel Freedom Movie Facebook page or the Gospel Freedom Movie YouTube channel. And I would personally recommend YouTube so it's free of other distractions that you might have on Facebook, such as private messages or the temptation to minimize it and continue to watch on a small screen as you scroll Facebook. However you choose to watch, I hope you can give the entire series your undivided attention. As you check it out, be sure to subscribe and follow their social media accounts, so you can keep up with all of the updates. New episodes are going to be released twice a month. And again, this is a four-part series, so you can expect the final of these to be released mid-February. On to our message for today, which we have entitled, God's Commandments Are Not Grievous. We've been studying through the book of 1 John for the last several weeks on Sunday mornings at Flint River. This past week, our journey took us to 1 John chapter 5 and the statements that John made concerning keeping God's commandments and how God's commandments are not grievous. I'd like to share some thoughts with you today that are fitting for the new year with this passage as our springboard, as it were. God's commandments are not grievous. Being a new year, we often form what we call New Year's resolutions. sometimes preachers or others can be critical of New Year's resolutions. This isn't really a surprise. You and I like to don our curmudgeon hats. It's one of the greatest things that we struggle with as people, sometimes being overly critical or grumpy or cynical or skeptical. And as such, sometimes people are critical of things such as New Year's resolutions. But I always remind you, when these conversations arise, that God gave several feasts or festivals in the Old Testament as times of reflection, which ought to lead to greater appreciation of God and our own personal repentance. Let's unpack that statement a little bit more. God gave us a calendar. What we know as years is because of the Earth's rotation around the sun. As God said in the book of Genesis, the stars are for signs and for seasons. We mark the passing of time by the stars, by the heavenly bodies that are above us. Connected with the calendar in the Old Testament were several God-ordained feast days or festival days. And these days often involved reflection and repentance. So from that we see that the notion itself of setting aside a designated time to reflect and to make necessary changes, that's not wrong. And certainly observing the passing of time based upon the sun and the moon and the stars, that's also not wrong. So these notions themselves are not wrong. If there is something that I need to repent of in June, however, well, I shouldn't wait until January to make that change. If you're looking at things that you shouldn't look at in June on the internet, then you don't need to wait until January to make that change. If you're struggling with substance abuse in June, you don't need to wait until January to make that change. If I'm having angry outbursts at people that I love, I don't need to wait until January to make that change. I need to make that change immediately. As we emphasized on the broadcast last week, now is the day of salvation. If now is the day of salvation, then now is the day that I need to be seeking repentance. In fact, Scripture would tell us to exhort one another while it is called today. We need to prioritize the day that we are in. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, Jesus would say in Matthew's gospel. There's enough problems to worry about in any given day. We ought to focus on those and not worry about the problems that could happen in the future. And at the same time, Jesus taught us to pray that God would give us this day our daily bread. There's a great priority in the Bible on the day that is at hand. However, setting aside a time to stop and pause, as we have done between Christmas and New Year's, to pause and to reflect and to think about changes that might be necessary, maybe blind spots, maybe things you haven't considered, that's actually a very healthy thing, and I fully endorse that in your own personal individual life. So maybe what you could call this is a time of reflection with a concerted effort to make changes based upon what you see in your own personal life that needs attention. Now, if you want to call that a New Year's resolution, then by all means, refer to that as a New Year's resolution. Now, just opening that can of worms at Pandora's box a little bit for you today. Maybe you can try a Bible reading plan for the first time this year. Maybe your health would benefit from walking more every day this year. Maybe you can commit a time, set a time on your phone, set an alarm for a specific time every day, a prayer time, and use that little alarm on your phone to remind you to pray every morning. Maybe you can commit to prayer more actively. Maybe you could be more active in worship. Maybe there are times that you could wake up and go to church on Sunday, but the cares of this life, the habits that you've gotten into, maybe that hinders you from being in God's house. Maybe greater commitment to being in God's house is something that you could do. Or maybe if you go to church on Sundays and your church has a Wednesday night service, a prayer meeting, a Bible study, a Wednesday night service, whatever they have, maybe you can commit yourself to being in the extra services. If you don't have a New Year's resolution, let me give you one that will benefit you and your church and your church family and your church leadership. If you don't pray for your pastor every day, pray for your pastor every day. And if you're just looking for people to pray for Words of Grace. Pray for me. Pray for this ministry. We certainly appreciate it. We couldn't do what we do without the prayers and support of those who enjoy this radio program. So there are plenty of things that we can be seeking to improve over the next year. And New Year's resolutions are great methods for making these changes. But spend some time reflecting on what changes you can implement with God's help and work towards that goal. There is never a better time than the present. Now, with that thought in mind, let's consider the fact that God's commandments for us are not grievous. That is, again, the verse that we want to use from 1 John chapter 5 to springboard into today's thought that we want to share with you. What does it mean that God's commandments are not grievous? Well, we'll begin reading in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 and read through to that statement. 1 John 5, 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now, we'll read verses 4 and 5 just for the sake of a little more context. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, just looking at the verses that lead up to the statement, "his commandments are not grievous," the first thing we see in this chapter is that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The Jews believed in the notion of a Christ, a Messiah. The word Christ in the New Testament comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed, and it had reference to the Messiah. The word Messiah actually comes from the Hebrew synonym for that word, the earlier word, as it was in the Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah is the Christ. These words are synonyms. In fact, in Greek translations of the Old Testament, when they came to the word for Messiah, they would translate that into variations of this word that comes into the English language as Christ. So the Messiah is the Christ, and whosoever believeth that Jesus is this Messiah is born of God. Paul would assert in Acts chapter 17 that Christ must needs have suffered and die and rise again, and this Jesus that I preach unto you is the Christ. So you have these concepts in Scripture of, number one, the Christ, the suffering but victorious risen servant of God who would die for the sins of God's people. And the second assertion is that Jesus of Nazareth is this Christ who should come. He is God incarnate, the Word that was made flesh, Emmanuel with us, the seed of the woman that bruised the head of the serpent. Well, if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's because you are born again. This passage doesn't say if you would only believe that, you would get born again. No, it says if you believe that, it's because you are born again. And I would assert that even though it's the common thought in America today that belief causes new birth, that's to put the cart before the horse, because according to Ephesians 1, we believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Belief is a result of spiritual resurrection, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And because of that, you have this belief begotten in you, as it were. Now, tacked on to this is the concept of loving God and loving others who are born of God. Connected with that thought is the idea of keeping God's commandments. And then connected to that thought is the concept that God's commandments are not grievous. Now, one thing that John is doing here is summarizing several statements that he's made over the past several chapters. All through 1 John, he would refer back to the new commandment that Christ gave us, and that commandment is that we love one another. We are to love one another in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by loving one another, the world around us perceives that we are the disciples of Christ. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you love one another. And as we love to emphasize, this is a new commandment, and yet at the same time, it's an old commandment. It's new in the sense that Jesus gave it to them as a specific command to love one another, but it's old in the sense that it undergirds all of the commandments in the Old Testament that relate to our fellow man. Not murdering, not stealing, not lying, not committing adultery. All of those things have this undergirding principle of loving our brother, our neighbor, as ourselves. And if you love God, keep his commandments. And so you see loving God and loving those that are begotten of God connected here in chapter 5 and verse 1. If you're born of God, a love of God is given to you in your heart. And if you love God, well, you're commanded to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. These are not compartmentalized, by the way. They're all connected. Being born of God, loving God, having a love for other people. And as he would say in chapter 4, we know that everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But notice this statement. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And here's our statement. And his commandments are not grievous. What does it mean that God's commandments are not grievous? Well, that simply depends on the definition of the word grievous. Now, in contemporary English, the word grievous generally means bad. I remember a Star Wars character, a villain, of course, who bore the name General Grievous. He was an evil, cybernetic sort of bad guy in the third Star Wars movie, and then in some of the animated Star Wars as well. Well, why was he named that? It was a creative, clever way of introducing a villain, and you didn't have to wonder anything about him. When you heard his name, it pretty much said everything that you needed to know. He was grievous. He was bad. We usually refer to something as grievous if it's bad or severe or something that causes grief. But the word here in the King James Bible is a little more nuanced than that. And to understand what the word grievous means, I want to direct you to the book of Matthew chapter 23. There are actually a couple of occurrences of this word in the original language in Matthew chapter 23, the first of which is in verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Now, what's interesting here is that the word heavy translates from the same word that translates grievous in 1 John 5. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The Pharisees put heavy burdens on people's shoulders. They were legalists. They invented all sorts of rules that they didn't even themselves keep. They were very, very cruel individuals. They put heavy burdens on people. The word heavy translates from this word that translates grievous. So here's a little bit of a clue. A heavy burden is grievous. For a commandment to be grievous, it is then a heavy burden. Now, in verse 23 of this same chapter, we read that the Pharisees had paid tithes of different things, but they omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The word weightier translates from the same word that translates grievous. So what is John telling us here? The word grievous and heavy or weightier as it relates to burdens and instruction, teaching, commandments, etc. The word grievous is a synonym for that. Now, in Acts chapter 29, Paul warns that after his departing, grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. The word grievous there translates from this same Greek word. What does it tell you about the sorts of wolves, false teachers, that will be entering into the church that Paul predicts and tells them with weeping even? Well, they're going to be grievous wolves. They're going to give heavy burdens. Legalism, false teaching, is a heavy burden that you and I cannot bear. In fact, anything other than salvation by grace is a grievous burden you cannot bear. In Acts chapter 15, Peter said that the Pharisees who taught the Gentiles, except they be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, that they cannot be saved, that was a burden that neither they nor their fathers were able to bear. It was a yoke of bondage. Paul would describe it as bondage in the book of Galatians, but it's a yoke of bondage that neither we nor the fathers, Peter says, were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they either being the fathers or the Gentiles. It really doesn't matter because salvation is only through grace through Christ. False teachers place heavy burdens upon us, heavy yokes upon us in the form of salvation by works. And so if you're wondering, well, what sort of teaching might be grievous? What sort of teaching might be an unbearable burden or an unbearable yoke? Anything other than salvation by grace is an unbearable yoke that you and I simply cannot bear. Now, conversely, God's burden in our lives is what? Matthew records for us the words of Christ. He says in verse 28 of Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." What might that communicate to you? Heavy laden, they've got a burden upon them that they cannot bear. And you don't find a greater burden to bear than the notion of salvation by works, which is an impossibility. It is futile. You have no hope of salvation by the things that you do. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." His burden is not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. We come unto him when we are laboring, we are heavy laden. He gives us rest. He gives us Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our peace. He is our freedom. And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." This is not a do-nothing religion. There are things that we are to do. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." What does he say in verse 30 of Matthew 11? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is a yoke? A yoke is what an ox would wear when an ox pulled a plow. It implies work, something to do. Christianity, though it is not a do to get salvation religion, it is a religion of doing, but we do because we have been given salvation. We do not do so we earn salvation. You might think that's an insignificant difference, but it is a difference the size of the universe. To think that I have to do in order to earn my way to heaven, I have just placed an unbearable yoke upon my neck. But if I'm serving God because I know he has saved me, and he loves me, he sent his son to die for me, and even though I mess up every day, even though I'm a sinner, even though I do things that I don't want to do, and I don't do things that I want to do, as Paul said in Romans 7, even though I'm a wretched man, I know that I will be saved by Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a light burden. This is an easy yoke. Look at this. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His commandments are not grievous. Now, not only is his yoke easy and his burden light, according to the book of Romans chapter 12, we read that our service to God is a reasonable service. Reasonable. Have you ever known someone who placed unreasonable requirements on other people? I certainly have. I've come across people in my ministry who have been unreasonable men. Paul prayed that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. Again, faith being a product of the new birth. If a person hasn't been born again, they don't have faith. And if they don't have faith, they can't receive the gospel. It's foolishness unto them. It takes faith to believe the gospel, a God-given faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I don't have faith, well, I'm a wicked and an unreasonable man. I'm not going to receive the gospel. But God's service is reasonable. What God would expect of us is reasonable, not unreasonable. Now, in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That presentation of your bodies a living sacrifice refers to gathering in public worship. in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were not made at home. They were not made in the backyard. They were not made privately in your bedroom or your living room or upon the roof of your house, as people would hang out on the roof of their home in that day and age. They were not made privately out in the wilderness. The sacrifices were made at the tabernacle and then eventually the temple of God. What's Paul referring to here? Well, that we have a sacrifice to make in today's time, but instead of a dead sacrifice, the bulls and goats and birds and everything else that was offered in the Old Testament, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. When you come to church on Sunday morning, you're making an offering. You're giving of your time, of your body, even of your finances, keep the place going to support the ministry and the upkeep of the building, the outreach of the church, and the benefit of all those who go there who fall on hard times. There are all sorts of things that we sacrifice in the New Testament church, but it's a living sacrifice. We are living sacrifices. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It is reasonable to gather and to worship. Now, the last thing that we want to do today on the broadcast is to reflect on how easy the New Testament service to God is in comparison with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had all of these laws, many of which result in strict punishment when they're broken. You have these priests and these offerings and the temple and the garments and the furniture, and all of this is meticulous, the Ark of the Covenant. This is a very meticulous, demanding service to God, and it was just impossible for them. Though it was not intended to be salvific, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and it revealed that we were unable to earn our righteousness. While it wasn't salvific, it did prove to us that salvation by works is an impossibility. Let's think about how easy it is in the New Testament, what you and I are called to do. We're called on to repent and to believe this gospel. You're called on to turn from your sinful ways. We're called on to assemble in worship, and because of local assemblies, that's actually an easier thing. We're called on to pray, to read the Word of God, to worship God with hymn singing. Those are easy things to do. We're called on to love other people by how we treat them. We're called on to forgive people. And honestly, we can sum all of that up by saying we're called on to live and to be like Jesus. So for this fresh year, maybe we ought to take a moment or even a little season and reflect on some needful changes that we can make regarding our obedience to these commandments of God. They're not heavy, as the law is heavy. They're not unbearable like the teachings of the Pharisees. Praise God, we have salvation through Christ, and this is a free gift. What we do in response to the grace of God that has brought us salvation. We serve Him by faith, and faith works by love. So what changes do I personally need to make? Well, I'll leave that for you to consider. But may we all reflect on the easy yoke of Jesus, His light burden for us, and walk in the beauty of His commands. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.